I hear. Children want to leave the sanctuary quickly. Now that thing there's got to be annoying, don't you think? That's standing right in front of you. Next time, you know what you do is you slap the guy behind you. Oh, sorry, I didn't mean to say that. Yeah. Okay, junior church, ages 3 and 4, if you would follow Elena and Vivian. No? Oh, yeah, there you go. Pax, you better get going, you rascal. Absolutely. Now that's better. Now we know. I know Dietrich wanted to bounce up and down and get that way too, but why don't you stand up and greet your neighbor? If they don't greet you, hit them. Come on, Jonas. Come on, Justin. Good morning, Charles. Morning, Josh. You know, if we keep this up, we're going to turn this into a potluck very shortly, so you know what that's like. And it really gets loud when we're having potluck. Good to see you, and welcome to Faith Evangelical Bible Church. Thank you, worship team, for the ministry and song. And we have some friends with us from Wawa. And I put them on the spot like they would do with me, you know. Just Ron would put me on the spot on a Sunday, Saturday night and say, "Are you preaching tomorrow?" I can't do it. So I think I'll work something out. But so Frank, you know what's coming. Yeah. So I said, "Would you mind doing special music?" And of course, I was remembering as we were singing that last song, as they were harmonizing, I can still picture Marcia on the organ and Myrna on the piano and hearing Ron doing a little bit of harmonizing there. So it's good. What a friend we have in Jesus. We also just want to mention before we open in prayer here that in your mailboxes there's a church directory. Thank you to Phyllis and Brad as they've worked on that. And so you have a crisp black and white picture of everybody here in the church. And if you don't like that, you can go to your individual ones. And so if you don't like that picture, you come with your marker, okay, and your crayons, and you can put in the color you want. But anyway, that'll have a little bit of pertinent information, stuff that you've shared with them. And so that'll be a good thing. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the word together. Gracious God, we thank you for the beauty of the day. Thank you for the reminder that you are our friend. You have walked with us all throughout time, even when we weren't aware of it. This past week, you have been with all of us, but in the midst of it, there have been times where we have sought your friendship. We pleaded with you on behalf of others. Thank you, Lord, for answering prayer. Lord, you know the needs in our midst, the challenges that each one faces. Thank you that your grace is sufficient. Help us today as we open your word to recognize the marvelous truths that we've come to inherit in a matter of speaking. We have been set right with you, declared righteous. Help us to understand what that means and how significant it is and how it should affect the way that we think and the way that we live. In Jesus' name, amen. So I went shopping yesterday. I had my honey-do list. And lo and behold, I was walking through the store and there was this lady who looked rather distraught. And she didn't have a cart with her because she said to me, says, "You know, it's really hard to even know what to buy anymore. Everything's so expensive." And says, and when you're on a fixed income, it's even worse. And I thought to myself, absolutely, isn't that the truth? Of course, we're always looking for value for our dollar, especially when we have so little, it seems. We're looking for a return on our investment. And yet when it comes to understanding the good news of Jesus Christ, this good news which God had proclaimed in the sending of his Son, we quickly realize that we actually don't have any buying power per se. We can't earn our way into God's grace. In fact, God doesn't even expect you to. All God wants from you and from me is to simply take him at his word, to believe him. Sometimes that's a little challenging, isn't it? And so, taking God as his word is really something that we've been looking at here. In Romans chapter 4, verse 23, what was true of Abraham is also true for you. You'll be credited, regarded, accepted as righteous by virtue of your faith for having simply believed that God sent his Son so that all who believe in him would be granted the gift of life. But then again, if you were raised as I was, at least in those initial years of my life, I thought maybe I needed to earn my way. I wonder what it might actually cost. I wondered if I could ever be good enough. Would I ever be able to obey enough? Could I have enough guilt? Can I say sorry enough? So what is it really going to cost you, at least from God's perspective? Even though you've been fed a bunch of lies and thought maybe I could earn my way into God's goodness, his kindness. What's it going to cost you? Well, nothing. Absolutely nushed. Now, I want you to look at it from God's perspective for a moment, and I want you to think about his investment. His investment in your life, and maybe think about, what does God get out of it? What does he, in fact, expect? What actually has it cost him? As you and I read through the book of Romans, beginning in those first few verses, maybe turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, we're going to read the first 7 verses, I want you to realize that the Apostle Paul has been commissioned as a messenger to actually bring good news to people. When's the last time you brought good news to people? After all, believe it or not, we are all actually, having been recipients of his grace, have been commissioned to share good news. Let's read this beautiful passage in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through his name and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Yes, to all in Winkler who are loved by God and called to be saints. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. As you've been reading, I've been reading, we've been doing it together, reading through this letter of Paul to these Roman Christians, we can certainly agree with the condition of our current times, but also was true in Paul's day and sort of the outline in the first couple of chapters of the book of Romans, a world who refuses to believe in the promises of God. I dare say that Adam and Eve had such a challenge believing God. It's rather challenging when we tend to look at life through our own strength. And so as a result of this, as we look around, we can see this world in which we live in suffering under the wrath of God. If you want to find that out clearly, just go over to chapter 1, verse 18. It says the wrath of God is being revealed. Yes, the world is under God's wrath. But maybe you were thinking that has to do with the far future. Well, having said that, I want you to realize that God doesn't actually want the world to come under his wrath. That was not his intent. God doesn't want you and I to come under his wrath. Rather, he wants us to be reconciled. He wants us to be in a right relationship with him. He wants us to take the offer of his son. And so God took the initiative, sent his son. And over in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, we read, as God sent his son, being born of a virgin, and as we're anticipating this Advent season, the angels proclaiming the birth said, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. God's favor still rests on all of his creation. And so, God took the initiative, sent his son on a peace mission, knowing full well that that mission would also bring division. Not everybody would be receptive. Much of the world would refuse. And so in Luke chapter 12, verse 51, the Lord Jesus says, do you think that I came to bring peace on earth? Well, yes. Yes, I do believe that, but look around you. The very statements that I make bring division. No, I tell you, Jesus says, but division. He knew that in his coming, there would be people who would be receptive and others who would not. As you and I anticipate the Advent season, we certainly see Jesus as the Prince of Peace in keeping with Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. But over in Nahum chapter 1, verse 15, and all of these passages, by the way, are in your outline. And so if you need an outline, put your hand up. We may have a few more. Does everybody have one? Okay. Nahum was anticipating, and God spoke through him, anticipating this coming Messiah. Look there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Celebrate your festivals, O Judah, and fulfill your vows. No more will the wicked invade you, and they will be completely destroyed. Some years later, as the Lord Jesus was entering Jerusalem, I like that. That's a nice high-pitched sound. It tells me that my hearing aids aren't working real well yet. That's because I haven't got them yet, but my wife says I should. It says that Jesus says he was viewing from a distance, and he was looking out over Jerusalem. And he had spent 3 years in ministry trying to proclaim peace, trying to redress the many misconceptions that his people had, their faulty interpretations of Scripture. He says in Luke 19:42, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. We are still offering that message of peace to the world. And then as Jesus was having some parting words with his disciples in John 14:27, he wanted them to know that they were actually at peace with him, with God. And the things that he had mentioned to them in the upper room discourse in John 13-17 would actually, and the Olivet Discourse would actually bring peace. John 14:27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Then over in John 16:33, turn in your Bibles there. Just follow along. I'm reading them fairly quickly, but just turn there. Follow along in the outline. You can get ahead of me if you'd like. In fact, you can stay on one particular verse that God is using to speak to your heart, but you need to take the time. John 16:33 says, "I have told you these things," as he was speaking to his disciples, "so that in me you may have peace." God wants you to know that having believed in him, you're at peace with God. "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Today the world is taking time to consider the cost of peace. In a few days, November 11th, the Remembrance Day, and I actually meant to put my poppy on this morning and I forgot. Nonetheless, I've seen people wearing them and been taking note of the cost of peace from a worldly perspective. How the world on the one hand seeks to garner peace, and on the other hand, it can't do it. In fact, it's often speaking war. Yes, the world is taking time to consider the cost of peace, the lives that were lost. And yet, as we've just read, the world can't offer the peace that God offers. In Romans chapter 3, verse 17, the world does not know the way of peace. That's what we read there. People who live for themselves and who are tuning God out, so to speak, never want to hear what God has to say and his means of peace. So as we come from chapter 4, verses 23 and 25, and as we transition into this new section of the book of Romans, often and sometimes referred to as the Christian life section, chapters 5 to 8, we're reminded that we have received peace with God for having simply believed in the message and the promises of God. And yet Paul reminds us that this peace that you and I have received has been granted to us at a great cost. And so what you actually receive is of a greater worth than you and I can possibly imagine. Romans 4, 23 to 25, as Todd was reading them, the words, "it was credited to him," speaking of Abraham back there in Genesis 15, 6, "were not written for him alone, but also for you and for me, to whom God will credit righteousness," will recognize and accept our faith as righteous. "Yes, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification." What a price, what a cost that you and I can hardly imagine. Again, you get the pictures of the cross as you see Jesus hanging there, speaking to the Apostle John, and makes reference to his mother. And then you hear the seven sayings of the Lord Jesus from the cross, and you hear him saying in one of them, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The disciples who were witnessing believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but little had they understood that he had to die, that it was all part of God's plan, so that the promises of God could be truly appreciated. And so today, you and I, as we read this passage in Luke chapter 4, like Abraham who believed God's promises, and as his faith was recognized as righteous, so you and I who believe God, who sent his son, who was delivered over to death, that's right, it was my sin and your sin who crucified him, and God was in fact anticipating that we would do just that. But it is this same God who has the power over death, raised his son so that having believed, you and I, we're also viewed with a right standing with God. And we've been set free to live. We've been set free to live as God intended us to live. Now that's a little bit of a challenge, isn't it? Because we're often wondering, how can I possibly respond to some of the challenges and the dysfunction in my life? Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Having believed, we've been set right with God through Jesus Christ. Having believed, you are right with God simply by faith. What could you possibly do? What could you add to it? Nothing. And yet you've received something of such a great worth that you can hardly imagine. In the first three verses, we read of seven things that have resulted as it comes to understanding what has transpired as you exercised your faith, your belief in God. Well, the first thing is that you've been set right with God. You have peace with God. You've gained access into God's grace, and you now stand in God's grace. And you rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You say, well, maybe I'm not feeling like rejoicing. But I'll tell you what, if everything was laid bare and there's nobody here and there's only you and the Lord standing here, and he would say, as you look at him and everything about your life comes to view and you realize how not only inadequate but how sinful you really are. And then he says, you're forgiven. By virtue of believing in my Son, you've been set right with me. The hope of the glory of God, that God would redeem all of his creation, would become something astounding, something that would cause you to rejoice. And so at the same time, God wants you to actually look at your sufferings and look at them from a different perspective. You need to rejoice in your sufferings. I'm not saying that I've arrived on that. I'm wrestling with that pretty much daily. And yet I'm not suffering compared to so many others. As we were praying for the Open Doors Ministry this morning, reminded of the many who are being martyred and persecuted for their faith. We know that suffering produces a whole series of benefits as we read the next few verses in Romans 5. This morning I want to focus on this matter of peace with God and the peace of God, which transcends our human understanding. In our English translations, we have the word peace mentioned 251 times, at least in our English Bibles, according to the NIV 84. Paul writes that Jesus is our peace. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Many of the scriptures that we're going to be looking at here this morning are just simply focusing in on the concept of peace, and many of them were written from Paul's perspective. In Ephesians 2:14, we read, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, Gentile and Jews, one, and has destroyed this barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." Yes, having been set right with God, all of the hostilities have ceased. Paul's view on peace has an Old Testament backdrop. He understood the Old Testament. He was, immersed and saturated in his thinking. And as he looked at what God had to say to his people, his desire to bless them, in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26, he says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, and the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." Beautiful benediction. We should stop here, right? No, I think we need to look at a few more diamonds. When Paul thinks of peace with God, he wants us to understand that there are no longer any hostilities between God and the believer. In fact, that a relationship with God has been initiated. It started where we experience his love for us, and we in turn are to simply respond with loyalty and loving God as evidenced in our worship and in our service. I know that probably not unlike me, I wonder, Lord, what more can I do? I want to serve you more. I want to love you more. I'm thinking of the Maranatha singers who I was making reference to them there the other morning. And how can we worship God more? Well, I'll tell you what, you will worship him way more than you do now. You'll likely worship him to the fullest extent of your capacity in a future day. But what if I said to you, likely with eternity, and the word passing of eternity doesn't make sense, but let me just use the term simply to convey the idea that likely your worship of God, not only will it be accepted in the in the beginning, but all throughout eternity, it will probably grow. And you'll learn to love God that much more. From Paul's Old Testament understanding, peace carries the idea of, well, a fundamental meaning of some welfare, some prosperity or wholeness. This is from the Lexham Bible Dictionary. As well as the absence of hostility. God wants you to experience welfare and prosperity. That's what he created man for. In Romans 5, verse 1, peace with God is the result of our having believed the Son and his work. Turn over to Romans 3, 22 to 26. Romans 3, 22 to 26. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood, and he did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did this to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. A couple of things that God wants you to know, following along in your outline. God wants you to know that he's at peace with you. If you go down a little further in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 5, you can see that by the death and the life of Christ, we have been reconciled with God. The reason why he wants us to be at peace with him and wants you to know this is because of what he has done, what he has accomplished. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 says, "For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in the person of his Son, and through his Son to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace." Now, it's hard to imagine that the world is in a hostile war with God, but look around. Clearly it is. People refusing to believe the truth, denying the very goodness of God on every day where his grace is shining forth. Yes, it was peace through the costly blood of his Son shed on the cross. In Ephesians 2:17, another verse you might want to underline in your Bibles, he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near, to the Gentiles who are far away, many who have never heard about Jesus, but also to the nation of Israel today. God wants you to know that he has peace. He's at peace with you due to you believing what he has done. Really? That's all? I don't have to do anything? You can't do anything. It's impossible. There is nothing that you could possibly offer God. Oh, can't I be good? You'll never be good enough. Andy Stanley wrote a book, a little book. Ron Henson shared it with me some years ago. How good is good enough? Acts chapter 10, verse 36. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Well, I've been sharing with you a little bit of Zane Hodges' commentary from time to time. I have a little bit of a quote here this morning. There are two ways in which we can look at this peace, but he says that the way to look at this peace is from a judicial perspective. In other words, God, as the judge, has said and sort of dropped the gavel down and says, we're now at peace because you have believed in my Son, and the whole issue of me being hostile towards you is done. So Zane Hodges says, since the since justification is the act of God as our judge, as a result, no charge can be brought against the justified person before God's bar of justice. The modern reader should avoid reading into the text the idea of some inner tranquility, which even in English is by no means a regular feature of the word. The peace involved here is like that which results when two warring factions or two warring nations are no longer in a hostile relationship to each other. Don Richardson wrote a book called Peace Child some years ago, and these two tribes were in constant battle. And so finally, as was customary for these tribes to be at peace with each other, they decided that the one tribe would offer a child, a newborn, to the other tribe as a peace child. And so that these two tribes would now be able to recognize that they wouldn't war on one on the other's family because they now have a son, a child, that is now just as much theirs. God sent his son so that you and I, his peace child, he sent him to live amongst us, took on human flesh. God wants you to know the benefit of peace for having believed. The first benefit is that you're no longer meant to experience wrath. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is now no condemnation. You might write this down in your Bible. Penal servitude at chapter 8, verse 1. That word for no condemnation is not the idea that you're not going to go to hell. That's not the issue. He's writing to believers. He's saying that I want you to know, Paul is trying to help the believers in Rome to understand that there is no more wrath. There is no more time for the crime for those who are in Christ Jesus. And reading now from the New King James Version, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, something that I didn't say a little bit earlier is that in our translation in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we have this statement. Just go back there in your Bible, Romans 5, 1. It says, we have peace with God, but it could also alternately be translated as, let us have peace with God. It could be translated that way. And there's argument for both sides. The quote that I read to you from Zane Hodges takes the view that we have peace with God as a positional statement, but it's quite possible that the Apostle Paul is using it as an appeal to us, especially for those in Rome who were conflicted. They were fighting with each other, the Jewish Christians versus the Gentile Christians. And he was saying, in view of the fact that you have been justified by faith, let's seek to pursue peace with one another. That may be one way in which we could look at it. Now, you're familiar with Paul's writing to the Philippians. Likely, the book of Philippians is a favorite book of yours. And likely, you have gone to verses 6 and 7 of chapter 4 of that book, and you've likely memorized those verses. Sometimes it's variously translated, don't worry about anything. The NIV has it, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition. With thanksgiving, present your request to God. And then we have this neat little line, this statement of fact, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. You'd have to admit that what you have, the world doesn't have. But it may not be having the impact on your life that it should have. You say, what do I do about that? Well, I think you need to pause as I do. I need to pause daily and to recognize the peace that I have with God. And that as I pray and I petition my God with all the challenges in life, I recognize that God is in control. God is taking care of these matters, these things that overwhelm me. And so in so doing, I have peace with God. And that peace guards my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. The benefit is that you see yourself as a messenger. That's another benefit. Yeah. As a messenger of God's peace. John 20, verse 21, as he was speaking to his disciples, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And God is commissioning you and I as ambassadors," as we read over in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 20. Again, a passage you should turn to and again underline. All this is from God. All this is from God. What is it that is all from God? Clearly, at least, as a minimum, your peace with God. He reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting your sin against you, not counting men's sins against them. And so he has committed to you and to me the message of reconciliation. And so therefore you have a title. You are an ambassador for Christ. As though God were making his appeal through you, through each and every one of us, to our respective families and our places of work. And so Paul says, "I implore you," using the "we" to simply sort of the way we might say things. "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." But there's a third benefit. The third benefit is that your quality of life with respect to your conscience is to be one of joy and peace. Romans 14, 17. Again, Paul speaking about peace. Peace in your life. Please understand it. The Apostle John writes a little bit like this. "I've written these things to you that, you know, knowing," we were reading it this morning, 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 to 13. Paul wants us to know some things. John wants us to know some things. Peter wants us to know some things. The Lord Jesus wants us to know some things. "As it is written, I've made you a father of many nations," with reference to Abraham. "He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were." Abraham's quality of life changed in a moment. In a moment. In a moment he couldn't have children, in the next moment he could. Verse 19 of chapter 4, just a few verses from where we were reading earlier. "Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead." Quality of life had changed. But what about the issue of conscience? It's great that if God would supernaturally heal me and I'd never have any problems. No, when you're resurrected, it's not just a body makeover. No. Everything in the way you think and the way that you're going to live is a whole new beginning. Romans 15, 13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy now and peace as you trust him." And as you trust him, your conscience is set free because you're resting in the goodness of God, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Colossians 3:15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." Boy, that must mean something about you being at peace with all men, doesn't it? We'll see more of that in Romans. "As much as lies within you, be at peace. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful." Well, I went to the store yesterday and I bought a few things, and Renee sent me to one store and then another, and you know it took all day. "What'd you bring home? How much did you spend?" "Oh boy, I spent a lot. How much did you bring home?" "Not much." What have you spent to receive what you can't possibly understand? Nothing. What have you received as a result of God's grace? You have received the knowledge of the truth. Yes, that same truth that sets you free. That truth that God's righteousness has been revealed in the sending of His Son. What have you received for simply having believed the good news? You've received a right standing before God. You've passed from death to life. You have received peace with God. You have been spared and are being spared God's wrath and time. What did it cost the Son? Well, it cost Him His life. What did it cost the Father? It cost the Father His Son. Yes, the Son gave His life and the Father raised Him from the dead so that we too would have life. Turn with me in your Bibles to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. Verse 2. This very insignificant little town where today there's a grotto, and in fact, all kinds of people from all over the world travel to go down into this, well, this little church that is believed to be the actual birthplace. And I could show you a picture. We were there and we had a look, and people were kissing the very spot where it's believed that Jesus was in the manger. Pretty much overrun by Muslims, and that's not a disparaging statement. You just walk a little bit across the block and you go to a place where you get to eat the local cultural foods, being served by people who don't believe anything about what happened. It's of no real significance to them. They're just grateful that you're willing to have lunch with them and you're willing to pay the rather exaggerated cost of the meal. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Interesting statement. What about Israel? Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. This figure will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of Yahweh, in the majesty of the name of Yahweh, his God. And they will live securely, and for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. This same one who ascended, it will return. And he's coming back to establish a future kingdom. We call it the thousand-year reign of Christ. And during that time, it will be viewed as an age of peace, and he will be their peace. The angels, as they came into Bethlehem, the shepherds got to witness a scene. I'm glad it was preserved in Scripture, because otherwise you and I would not know it. But I believe it. I imagine it. And every time I anticipate this Advent season where we get to celebrate, I'm looking forward to the day where I'm going to hear the angelic voices, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom God's favor rests. God's favor is already resting on you, His peace. Gracious God, we come to you today and we realize that the only way that we could possibly ever have peace is to know you. That is your will, is that we would know you intimately. And in the midst of that, we confess that we don't always take the time. We're so easily overwhelmed by the circumstances that we face on any given day. This past week, there were a number of things in each of our lives that overwhelmed us. And you see it all, Lord. Thank you. Thank you that you have not left us without a shepherd, the good shepherd, the one who will inaugurate an age of peace. We want to be faithful till then. We want to praise you as you deserve. What a friend we have in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake. And if they don't do it, you know what to do, right? Just hit them. Lord bless you.